May I just say before we begin to look at God's Word that it is an exceeding great privilege for me to be with you here tonight. And I do give you greetings from the church in Scotland, the other part of our church. It's a little bit bigger than you are here, but it's the other part of our church. And we give you greetings, especially from my own congregation, where I sit under the ministry of Mr. James Gracie. It's a joy to be with you. If we had the afternoon, we might have begun at the beginning of John's Gospel and noticed in the first 11 verses that we are beloved in Christ. And then we would have gone on to verse 12 to through 17, and we would have discovered from the Word that we are bound together in His church. But we come to the end of the chapter, verse 15, and from 18 through to chapter 16 and verse 3. John's Gospel, chapter 15, and from verse 18. And we have these words of Christ to the disciples: "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. And this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whomsoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." They have not known the Father nor me. Bruised in his creation, the Lord's people. If only things were this, or if only they were that way, if only. Many live their lives in the world around us playing the if-only game. There is such a restlessness in the heart of men and women, young and old, that means they are never satisfied. I heard an economic wizard at the beginning of the recession say that in sustained periods of economic stability and growth, man will always want to gamble for more. If only I could make more. If only I could have a guaranteed income with a bit of a rise at the end of each week. If only. Man will toil by the sweat of his brow because of physical labor or the stress of mental gymnastics. If only. If only this, if only that. Things are as they are in this creation. It is ever spoiled and spoiling because of sin. This is reality. painful and perplexing though it may be, and the believer can be sore bruised in the spoiled and spoiling creation. Here the beloved of Christ, who are bound together in his church, are bruised together in his creation. Paul underlines a bruised creation. Romans 8:22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And the Christian groans within, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. And we need the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to love one another as he loves his own. And we require the warning voice of Christ to know what to expect from the restless, hunting, hurtful, lashing out anger of the unconverted, uncontrollable soul in the darkness of God's creation. We may expect, in the first place, a hatred that bruises the heart. Verse 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Why? When Christ would do good to men and women and to their children, why is Christ hated? Why is it that it's the name of Jesus Christ that is taken on as a curse on the lips of men and women, yes, and even on children? And why, when in the name of Christ, when we would do good to men, why would they hate us? They hated him first, way back, long before they ever began to hate his people. We hear of a hatred that was made known by the Lord himself. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And since Genesis 3:15, Satan, his demons, his seed, have been snapping at the heel of the precious Lord Jesus Christ and those he has granted grace that they might believe on him to the saving of their souls. And why does the world hate you? They hate you because they do not wish to love aright. They do not wish to love in the right way. If ye were of the world would love his own. If ye were of the world would love you. But because you are no longer of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, said Christ, they hate you. The world loves his own. You are no longer belonging to the world, though you are still in the world, because Christ has chosen to draw you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. The world can't love what is good. The hatred for the people of God is because Christ has taken them out of the world to be with him. They no longer belong to the world, though in the world. They hate you because they do not wish to love in the right way. A love that is true, that is pure, that is honest, that is upright, that is wholesome. It is a love that is good, holy, and it must of necessity come from God, God who alone is holy and good. Such love is not found belonging to the world. Such love is not of the world, and love is hated by the world because love would do good. Love would be pure. Love would be holy. Such love shines. It is, we may think, a very flickering, glittering, little, smuttering little candle. but it is a love that shines. It is a powerful lamp that shines in the world to show up the world for what it is: selfish, impure, ungodly. 1 Corinthians 13:5 tells us that this good, pure, holy love does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. And when two men or two women tell us that they love one another, we want to ask them, is it with a good, a pure, and a holy love? They ask us to bless them in marriage, marriage which has been given by our government in Scotland. Well, they want us to bless them in their coming together. Will they come together in a manner that behaves itself in a seemly way, a correct way, a good, a pure, a holy way? Or will they continue to change the natural, women, will they continue to change the natural use into that which is against nature? And likewise, will men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat? And they hate the love of God. And they hate it because God has poured into the hearts of his people that love that is good, that is holy, that is pure, does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek its own. Stand with a pure heart, holy in your love, the holiness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and speak the truth in love. I can show you from God's word a better way, a wholesome way, a seemly way. And will they listen? No. Say it tenderly, pleadingly. Say it with tears, for the pain you bear for them in their lostness. Say it with brokenness, as you tell of Christ bearing the sins of the world in his own body to the cross. Say it with a good love, a pure love, a holy love, the love of God which has been shed abroad in your heart. Speak of Christ giving his life freely to save and to redeem and to offer life that is pure and good and holy. Say it pleadingly, brokenly, to the sinner in the depths of his or her impurity that the world calls love, and they will hate you. Ye are not of the world. Christ has chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. They hate you because they have no desire to love aright, in a good, pure, holy way. And they will especially hate the fact that you stand in Christ, and they can see that you stand in Christ. They knew you before you were humbled to come in repentance and faith to Christ. They knew your life beforehand. They have seen that change. They see that there is a difference in your life because of the grace of Christ Jesus. And they hate you. To be hated when you would do good to men and women bruises the heart. It bruises the heart of Christ. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Ye would not. You don't love the love of God. You don't love a love that is pure and good and holy. I know we have taken perhaps an extreme example, but an example that is growing more and more around us, and that is impinging on the lives of our children. There in Scotland, they would have teachers teach this abomination. We are not only to accept this law, but we are to like it. We are to love it as the world does, and we cannot. Therefore, the world hates you, because it hated Christ. And it hates the fact that grace and love and mercy and the majesticness, the powerfulness of God in His sovereign wonder has drawn you out of the world to Christ. It may be that there will be subtle hints by your own family, because you are now found in Christ. It may be that finally they will say, no, do not mention the name of Jesus Christ in this home. It may be that a father will say to you, leave this home. You want to be a pastor? You want to be a parasite on society? Then you will no longer be my son. It may be that a grandparent will undermine what you are seeking to teach and install in your children. It may be so many different persecutions, so many different ways of subtly showing that they hate you. If you were not of the world would not hate you. If you were of the world would love you. But now that Christ has drawn you, entangled the cords of divine love around your heart, and has called you to holiness, you are different. And you're growing differently day by day as you seek the things of God. You seek to be with the Lord's people. You love to be where they talk in their homes of Christ. You love to sit at the feet of older believers and drink in all the experience of the love and the leading and the goodness of God that has been poured out upon them. You love Christ. And more, you want to love Him more and more. And more, you want to linger in His presence. I was sharing an illustration. I had for many, many a long year trouble with the text, pray without ceasing. My problem was, how is that practical? We're living in the world, not of the world. We have wives, we have children, we have responsibility to provide for them. How can I pray without ceasing? And there, when I was ministering down Fries some years ago, I needed a garden shed. There was a firm there that were selling up. They made good quality sheds. I couldn't even afford a sale price one. But I went into their office, a log cabin, a girl sitting behind a desk, no one else in. She was on the phone. I said, it's okay, I'll go and read the brochures. So I left her talking on the phone. Another man came in. She said, excuse me, put down the phone and address the other man's problems. Back to the phone again. And after a while, a second phone rang. Oh, I'll have to answer this. Wait a minute. She took up the second phone, answered it, back to the phone again. And then I heard her say finally, oh, I'll have to go now. A man's been waiting here for some time. And she put the phone on its cradle. And I came forward to her desk and I said, that's the boyfriend, wasn't it? And she blushed and she said, we're getting married on Saturday. And I thought, that is what is praying without ceasing. She was talking to her best beloved. And everything else was an interruption. Work is an interruption. Going shopping is an interruption. Having to buy a pair of shoes, that's an interruption. Everything else in this life is an interruption. It stops my converse with Christ. It stops me speaking to my Lord. It stops me wanting to linger in His presence and never to leave it. Such a one was Samuel Rutherford, he who named the Lord Jesus the bonny white man. Rutherford set food before him. He never noticed it. He was speaking to Christ. He was speaking about Christ. Wakening, going to bed, asleep, he was talking to his Savior when he fell asleep. Wakening up in the morning, he was talking to his Savior. I never thought I would see that. But there was a dear old man in Dumfries. He couldn't leave the house. He was hospitalized for a while. And I would go in and the nurse would say, "Oh, he's sleeping. I'll wake him." I said, "No, you leave him alone." And I would sit there waking, waiting. And his eyes would open and he would look up with wonder. And then I'd see the pain in his eyes. He wasn't with Christ after all. Or he would wake up and he'd be talking to his Savior, as you talk to a best beloved. Oh, that hatred bruises the heart. And the closer you get to Christ, the more severe the bruising. And in the second place, it is a hatred that bruises the soul. How hard was it for Christ to tell his disciples? He started off, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. How hard was that for the man Christ Jesus to tell to his disciples? Not that they had persecuted him. That was nothing to Christ. But that they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. That was a note of hope. Oh, but had they kept the sayings of Christ? They forced them out of the synagogues. They brought them before magistrates. Paul was there consenting to the death of Stephen, holding the clothes. He was persecuting the church beyond measure. He was violently injurious to them, violently bringing wrong things upon them. They hated me. They will hate you. They persecuted me. They will persecute you. They will hate you because they don't want to love aright. And they will hate you because they do not want to know aright, to know in the right way. They didn't want to know and believe that Christ was sent from Almighty God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't want to know the God of creation. So they deny him with evolutionary lies. They don't want to know the God of revelation. So they will deny him with myths and fables. They don't want to know the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they will deny him being truly God. They don't want to know aright. And so they deny sin. They deny its entrance into the world. Its unnatural nature. And because of sin, they hate knowledge. They hate the truth. They hate knowledge that is good, pure, and holy. They will wipe away sin, saying it's some mental aberration or some emotional difficulties. They deny the unique working and person of Jesus Christ. And that bruises the soul. That bruises the soul. It hurts the souls of our young people. It hurts the souls of our children that such lies are put forward as truth. the truth of reasoning, unreasonable teaching of men, so called. And it harms our children to hear that the Word of God is not really the Word of God. It is a hatred that brings pain to the soul of Christian men and women. And doesn't it bruise our soul when Christian nations and Christian governments have turned and they have fallen so far from the truth, so far from true knowledge, and they hate the truth. And so because they hate it, they turn the Word of God into a lie. They tell us what we know of God from our Bibles is no longer good and pure and holy. What you learn of God from false religions, from spiritism, from mediums, that is good. That won't do you or your children any harm. Oh, that does damage to the souls of men, women, and children. It bruises the tender soul. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Why? Why, Lord Jesus, should they hate your Father? Why hate Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Shalom? Why hate God who brought his people up out of Egypt with a stretched out arm? Why do they hate God the Father when he gives us a word summed up in 10 commandments? And oh, if we had the ability to keep these commandments, no more broken homes, no more abused children, no more hurt, no more a man lifting his hand against a fellow man, no more wars. Why, if we listened to and did and heard what God the Lord is speaking, why there would be such peace, such strength in communities? They hurt so much when they tell us that God is not. It bruises the soul. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Why did Cain hate his brother so much that he lifted his hand to kill him? Was it because Abel was humbled before what God taught? And Abel was humbled to receive the knowledge that God gave. And was he willing to have God's knowledge as his own to follow and to fulfill? What pain it must have been to Eve and to Adam that one of their sons should kill their other son. Who knows what that pain must have been? It was so unknown before then. We hear of it day by day. We hear of men ill-treating men and women ill-treating women. We hear of deaths and murders. We are hardened to it in many respects. But Eve wasn't hardened to the loss of her child. And she wasn't hardened to the hatred that his own brother, her son, had shown to her child. Thou shalt not kill. And they hate God who says it. They hated me without a cause. David knew and used these words. Was it Saul who hated him or Absalom? I don't think we can be sure. But we know that men were hating David for no reason whatsoever. Oh, if I'm punished for something that I have done, I can understand that. But if I am punished and singled out and named and shamed for something I haven't done, oh, that's a bitter pain. God, having made known to David by providence that suffering, had David write it down, the words of Messiah to come. They would hate him without reason. They would hate him preferring their own knowledge, their own type of love that was not love, their own knowledge that was not knowledge. Our hearts may be bruised because men will not love God and not love each other as God shows so clearly in his word they should. Oh, many souls will be bruised. But when you love Christ and he is hated, that's a deeper bruising still. Guthrie, his life taken from him for love of the Lord and love of the Lord's word, his head put on a spike in the grass market there in Edinburgh, and his little 5-year-old son disappearing and being found beneath that spike, looking at his father's head, his father's face. What bruising did that give to that child? The bruising of his soul. Trevor and William were two lads in our congregation in Dumfries. They lived quite far away from each other. They went to two different public schools when they were 12 years old. I found them in the church hall one day, sobbing their hearts out, clinging to each other. They had shared something that had happened to each of them. Two different schools, a male teacher who had used the Lord's name in vain. They waited until the class emptied. They went to their teacher, each to their respective teacher, and tried to reason with them that this was the name of the Son of the Eternal God and they shouldn't use his name in vain. They both got a mouthful of swearing. And later that week at the prayer meeting or perhaps the Friday meeting, they came together. How did you get on at school? Oh, an awful thing happened. And one told the other. And the other said, I went through the same thing. And they were weeping. Weeping because of the bruising to their Lord, to their Savior, to the bonny white man Jesus Christ. Finally, hatred that bruises even the body. You see, they will hate you because not only do they want to, they do not want to love in a right way, because they do not want to know in a right way, they do not want to serve in a right way. Why expel you from the synagogues? Why would they kill you? Why would they drag you before the magistrate? Why will the magistrate bring up trumped up charges against you? Why will he turn his face away from the truth? Why would Pilate wash his hands and say, I am innocent of the blood of this just man? Why? Why would they call, crucify him? Crucify him. Because they do not want to serve God in the right way. They have no desire to come before the revealed will of God to learn how to serve God with a good, a pure, and a holy service. It's expedient that one man should die for the nation. Let's do God a service. Let's get rid of this Carpenter of Nazareth. He's stirring up the people. He's going to bring trouble down on us from the Romans who rule over us. Let's do God a service that will be good for our people, It is expedient, it's necessary that one man should die for the nation. Let's get rid of Jesus. He claims he is the Son of God, and we know that according to our law, no one can say this. Men will serve God. They will do all manner of things, believing that they are serving God, believing that they are serving even Jesus Christ. Don't be offended. They will bruise your body. They love not with a love that is good, pure, and holy. That will bruise your heart. They know not with a knowing that is pure and good and holy. That will bruise your soul. They serve. They even serve in the name of God. They even serve in the name of Jesus Christ. But not with a service that is good and pure and holy. So they will bruise your body. But it's only a bruising. It's only a bruising. A pastor in Romania, under communism, in prison, and the guard was beating him. And the guard finally said, "Don't you know that I can take your life?" And the pastor said, "I know. Only if God permits you. And if you do, you'll send me all the sooner to be with my Savior." He called me a brother beloved. I called him a brother beloved of the Lord. An ethnic Hungarian pastor in Romania, in a little village church. God blessed his ministry. And that old crumbling building which held 2,000, it was filled twice in the morning and twice in the evening. So he preached twice in the morning and twice in the evening. And around 1,000 or so young people, 15 to 30, would gather on a Thursday in the man's garden. And he would preach to them there and teach them the word of God. And he received a warning to stop this preaching. Young people were being saved. They were being converted. They were turning to God, learning how to love and to know and how to serve God in a good, a pure, and a holy way. But he said God had called him to preach. And unless God said stop, he would continue preaching. They threw him in a prison, a cell for some 10 men. There were 30 or more in it. And he preached twice a day, morning and evening, and men were saved. So they threw him in another cell, and again the same thing happened. They would take him out, and they would beat him, electric shock treatment, and seemingly every time he came round after being made unconscious, his first words, "Praise the precious Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus." They finally put him in solitary. A little cell, no window, an electric light bulb burning all the time. He had no idea of the time. But he preached what he thought was morning and what he thought was evening. He preached to the empty prison cell. And one day the cell opened and a particularly brutal officer came in. He turned his back on the dear pastor as he locked the door. And when he turned round, he fell on his face, fell on his knees, tears streaming down his face. He said, "When you came here, I thought your Jesus was a gimmick. And I tried to beat that gimmick out of you. But I couldn't help but listen to what you were saying. And I did what you told the other prisoners to do. I fell on my knees and I asked the Lord God to forgive me my sins. And I believe he has. Will you tell me where I can go to learn to be a preacher? A preacher of righteousness. A preacher of the love of God. A preacher of the knowledge of God. A preacher who will serve God in truth, in purity, in holiness. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. It's only a bruising. It's only a bruising and cannot be compared to what they did to the precious Lord Jesus Christ. They nailed him to that cross. They lifted it. It jarred into the hole provided for it. They jeered on him. They spat on him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And he could not save himself. He could not save himself, but he gave himself. They didn't take his life away. He gave it. Every drop of that precious blood he gave willingly. And he endured the sword of his Father. Oh, do you think the bruising of the heart, the bruising of the soul, the bruising of the body were anything to Christ compared to the bruising of his Father's holiness? When he who knew no sin became a sin for us and died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Oh, little ones, you're not too little to understand. You're not too young in your teenage years that you cannot turn aside from what the world would make of you. And you in mid-time of years, foolishly ensnared in secret sin, you understand the appeal of the man Christ Jesus in all his holiness. And perhaps those of us foolishly turning as a dog to his own vomit, and we have turned to sin. Oh, that the Lord would touch our hearts, and that the Lord would comfort, and that the Lord would minister to any who are bruised in their heart, bruised in their soul for what was done to Christ. And perhaps the day will come when some of us may well be bruised in our body for love of the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, beloved Lord, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking forgiveness where we have erred in seeking to open the word, but asking, Lord, all that is of thee, may that be blessed to us. May we be encouraged. May we go with our eyes wide open to what is happening in this world, but with our eyes fixed upon Jesus, who leads us through this world, one day through the valley of the shadow of death, to be with him where he is. Oh, bless this pastor, the elders, this believing people, their children and children's children, and be pleased to add to their number all that should be saved. Be pleased to minister to them in all their needs in days to come. And hear us, we beseech of thee, in his name. Amen.